have in your share now.
Thank you for those kind words. The word patience just struck my funny bone. Reminded me of something not long ago that happened. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is none like him. And he is our Lord and Savior, and we adore him from our hearts. We pray that you would speak to us from your word, pray that you would direct our thoughts by your spirit, and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, not just in our voices this morning, but in our hearts as well, that he be given the rightful place in our hearts. And we thank you for the resurrection power in the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're looking at Matthew 27. And verse 50. And while you turn there, just going to give you a little bit of context. And for context, I'd like to think of what's gone on the last few days in Jerusalem. So this, the verse we're reading here from, it's Thursday when the Lord Jesus is on the cross. But it was Sunday when he rode in into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, identified as Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we look at, and this is in celebration of the Passover. And when we look at the very first Passover, when Passover was first instituted on the 10th day of the month Nisan, they were to select themselves a lamb for every household. And the lamb had to be without spot and without blemish, a male of the first year. And so that lamb was selected, it was set aside, and they did that on Sunday. They selected their lamb, a household for every lamb. And if the household was too small for a lamb, then they were to join themselves with another household so that no one would be without a lamb, so that there was provision for all. And just as the lamb was selected on the Sunday, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was set apart, Hosanna in the highest. He was selected as the lamb. And what's interesting is in the evening on the 14th of Nisan, so you got the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, and we're told in John 12, so many days before the Passover, that this happened. The congregation was to kill the lamb in the evening. And again, that's what happens here in the Gospels. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. So the selected Passover lamb that all those thousands and millions of Passover lambs were a picture of and pointed to was now selected, was now killed by the assembly. I'll explain later more about that, but selected and was sacrificed for us. We know from John 19 that the high priests, the priests, the rabbis, they had not yet taken part of the Passover because they would not go into the judgment hall lest they be defiled so that they, you know, can't eat the Passover. So we know they hadn't eaten the Passover at the time when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. But what else was happening when the Lord Jesus was on the cross? It was the lambs. There was the preparation of the Passover. The lambs are being roasted with fire. And so I'd like to read here in Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And if I were to pick a title for this morning, I would choose the title, "Truly this was the Son of God." And then I'd add a subtitle there and a question in there for myself, for us. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect my day-to-day life? Okay, we just told that the centurion, he's watching Jesus. And that's a good thing for us to be doing too, is to watching Jesus. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And we know what he cried when we read John chapter 19, verse 30. He cried, "It is finished. Paid in full." Dave Ramsey has the Dave Ramsey Show. It's about people getting out of debt. And they have the debt-free scream, they call it. And so he's written some books, and it's based on some biblical principles. But when people are debt-free, they can go on his radio show, and they have this debt-free scream, and they're just thrilled that the debt has been paid for in full. And if you've ever paid off a mortgage, you just have a really wonderful feeling that debt has been paid in full. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished." That word in the Greek, and I'm not pretending to be a Greek scholar, but is teleo. And that word, that was used in those days, they would have a certificate of debt. So if I borrowed something for someone, or I went to a shop and made a purchase, it may have been written down on the certificate of debt. And so my purchases would have been written down on the debit side of the ledger. And as I paid it off, then those payments would be recorded on the credit side. And once it was paid in full, it would get teleo written on it, paid in full. And we have that today in business-to-business transactions, too. People will receive a statement in the mail, all the invoices that they purchased in the last month, and then they're to pay off their account, paid in full. But much more debt incurring than just owing a few dollars to someone is our sin, isn't it? And we've made several debits on the debit side of the ledger. We've made several entries there of sin, and our sin is something that we could not pay. But the sin of the world needed to be dealt with. There couldn't be any sin left unpaid in the world of all time. God is holy, and he cannot look on iniquity, and every sin had to be dealt with out once for all. Payment must be made. And behold, the veil, I was just getting ahead of myself here. I was thinking of when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and our sister Eva sang that song last Sunday with these words, "And this I know, that he must win the battle." And he was the only one that could win the battle. And he was the Holy One who knew no sin, yet God made him sin for us. He was, when he was on the cross between heaven and earth, he was the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And our sin was paid in full by him. What's interesting is from verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." And that would be from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. In the middle of the day, there was darkness over all the land. And you'll remember that we discussed what also is happening at this time, is that the Passover lambs are being roasted with fire. And so what would you see in the darkness? You would see all these fires of the Passover lambs being roasted. And the fire, speaking of judgment, God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And when we think of those words, "It is finished," you think of "it is paid in full." Think of it from this perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sin in full, he was the first one to announce to the world that the debt had been settled once for all when he cried out, "It is finished." To me, that's a marvelous thought, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it. He announced it to the world. "It is finished. Our sin debt has been paid for." And then verse 50, carrying on, it says that he yielded up the spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just as, you know, the congregation was to kill that lamb in the evening, and a man may have thought that they were killing the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ said earlier in John, that's not true. He said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And when he did this, verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was tore in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks split." Now, for the temple veil to be split from top to bottom, that's not something that could be done. It's not humanly possible. It's not like it's a decorative style of curtain that's behind me. It was a thick veil torn from top to bottom. And the priests certainly knew that this wasn't something that was humanly possible also, because we read in Acts that many of the priests believed also. What was the purpose of the veil? The veil separated the priests from the holiest of holies. And in the holiest of holies, there was the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, where blood was offered once a year, but only by the high priest. So the veil kept people out from the holiest of holies, and that is said to be where the presence of God dwelt. So the veil prevented us from going into the presence of God. Keep your hand in Matthew 27, please, and turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And so here it's very clear that through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil is a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he cried out, "It is finished," when he yielded up his spirit, when he laid down his life, then the veil was torn from top to bottom. And the tearing of the temple veil then is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. And now we have boldness to enter into the holies of holies by a new living way, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful that the believer can enter into the presence of God at any time. And I know this is something you've heard before and you take it for granted, but really, that we can enter into the presence of God at any time to praise him, to speak with him, is a wonderful, amazing truth. But what a cost that it did cost. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, as without blemish and without spot. Carrying on in the verse, "The earth did quake." There was an earthquake. The rocks split. And of those things, God's in control. And you'll remember for the triumphal entry just a few days earlier on that Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, when they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The religious people of the day, they told Jesus, "Just get these people to be quiet. Let them stop saying this." He said, "If they do not speak, even the rocks would cry out." Creation would respond to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And here, creation responds to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The rocks are split and the earth quakes. And yet, man's heart can be so hard as to not respond. Sometimes we, even ourselves, we can become so accustomed to, so familiar with, that our hearts, we're not very responsive to the Creator and to the Lord Jesus as we ought to be. Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." I think it's important to note that this was after his resurrection. "And they went into the holy city and appeared to many, testifying." This would be a testimony of the resurrection power in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to these people? Did they die soon after? We're not sure. But after his resurrection, there was people that came out of the grave, saints, it says. And now, verse 54, "When the centurion," and a centurion, Roman soldier, he was a fairly hardened individual. And to borrow somewhat of an illustration, when Lazarus was younger, we protected him, sheltered him from quite a bit of life, so much so that when he went to his cousins at 8 or 9 or so, Jack and the Beanstalk was very terrifying to him. I'm not saying that to put Lazarus down, but it illustrates this point. This wasn't the whereas Jedediah, he's ready to. I guess our youngest son, we haven't really protected him quite as much. And Jack and the Bean, he's going to be 7, but he wants to see Lord of the Rings, and which we don't let him do. But he's a little bit more hardened to certain things. A centurion soldier, there would be very little to next to no fear in a centurion soldier. He had seen a lot. He'd been through a lot. And so nothing really makes him shake in his shoes or sandals. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him were watching Jesus," and again, it's important, his focus is on the Lord Jesus. He's watching Jesus. When he sees the earthquake and those things that were done, it says that they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So here, as creation responds to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings fear in the centurion soldier. Remember, the middle of the day, darkness over the whole land. That would, if you and I were there, 3 hours of darkness, it's not a little itty-bitty solar eclipse. There's darkness. And it would just be a haunting feeling, I think, if we were there. And creation's responding to the death of the Lord Jesus. The rocks are splitting, there's an earthquake, and there's fear in the centurion. "Truly, this was the Son of God," he concludes. And again, I like that verse in Corinthians that says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, is crucified for us." When you go back to the original introduction of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, after it's explained to the people, what was the response of the people? It says the people bowed the head and worshipped. And I think that's a really neat thought for us this morning, that in considering of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, we can bow our head, bow our hearts, and worship in adoration of him. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I also preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." It's central to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. So he was seen by the disciples. And you may say, well, of the 12, wait a minute, Judas, he already was dead. But we read when Matthias was selected that he had seen the risen Lord. So it's quite acceptable to say that he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some are fallen asleep. So most of those 500 people that saw the risen Lord Jesus, when the book of Corinthians was written, they were around to go ask, to verify that it actually happened. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's central to the gospel. And in fact, as it was mentioned this morning, without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. When we look in Ecclesiastes, we would understand that one of the most popular words in that is vain or vanity. And what you'll also notice in Ecclesiastes is the resurrection is never mentioned. And so I would suggest that a life lived without the resurrection view, a life lived without the resurrection impacting it, is a life that's lived in vanity. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't plan B. It wasn't like Jesus was defeated and God had to come up with something to keep things going. It was a part of the plan from the very beginning. We read in Isaiah 53 that the Lord shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. We read that earlier. I mentioned to you that Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself and I take it up again. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. And then we read also that the Spirit of God has raised him from the dead. And so we see the triune God involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is something that was determined before the foundation of the world. And two quick verses in 1 Peter, just to show that it was determined. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, I can read it to you. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, from before time, it was determined that the Lord Jesus Christ would die for our sins and that God would raise him up again. This was not something that caught God off guard or took him by surprise. Paul writes in Romans 1:4 that he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You can turn back to Matthew. Matthew 28. And so the tomb is now empty. The soldiers taking watch, they fell on their faces as dead men when the angel of the Lord rolled away the stone. And now verse 11. Now when they were going, those are the soldiers, some of the other people were going. Some of the watch, those are the soldiers, came into the city and showed to the chief priests all things that were done. And as someone else has pointed out before, some of the watch, those were the centurion soldiers, they're going into the city. They're the first ones to publicly share with other people, the first ones to publicly declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the rulers didn't even seem to be, the elders here, they didn't seem to be very, very surprised, and they had money prepared to pay off the soldiers. But the resurrection was first proclaimed publicly by those who didn't even believe in the Lord Jesus, who weren't even trusting him. And that's the uniqueness of Christianity, is the empty tomb. Every other world's religious founder is dead. You can point to their graves. But the Lord Jesus, he left an empty tomb. And now the question is, how does the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ affect my life? And we'll also look at briefly how it affected the lives of some others. So consider for a minute Job. In Job chapter 19, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now, things weren't going so well for Job all the time, but yet he could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." It changed his outlook on life. The resurrection changed his outlook on life. Job's faith was unwavering because he was counting on the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of that resurrection chapter, we're told that we're to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So our immovableness comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham also, he made decisions based on the resurrection. He was counting that God was able to raise up Isaac. Are we making decisions based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, we talked a little bit about him persecuting the church. What changed him? He met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he went from being one of the greatest opponents of Christianity to the greatest proponents of Christianity. And he wrote these words under the inspiration of the gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes." So that the risen Lord Jesus Christ affected the Apostle Paul's life. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Likewise, the disciples, before the resurrection, very fearful, hiding behind locked doors. Afterwards, very bold, looking right into the eyes of their authorities and saying, "We ought to obey God rather than man." I'm not sure about yourself, but I find it quite easy to speak freely about many things, whether it's agriculture or business or children or family. Maybe for others it's cars or pets or technology or homes or things in your home. But there's so many things that we could just talk and talk and talk about and without feeling ashamed whatsoever. The question is, though, why is it that we are so timid to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was thinking if my life marks the life of the man in Ecclesiastes, of vanity, with no thought of the resurrection, then I need to take the advice found at the end of that book, which says, "Remember now your Creator." The Apostle Paul said that, he said that, "I may know him and the power of his resurrection," that is, having victory over sin. In Colossians we read, "Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." We're saying goodbye to the former way of life, and our lives are now consumed with living for him. And that doesn't mean that we sign up to check in at a monastery, but wherever we are in day-to-day life, our lives are to be lived for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans 6. He says that we are planted in the likeness of his resurrection. And in closing, again, I just like to bring to your ears, hopefully your hearts, the words of that hardened centurion soldier when he said, truly this was the Son of God. And for us, we can say, according to Revelation, that the Lord Jesus was and is to come. And also that even creation responded to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the hardened rock responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts not be hardened stone, but soft and responsive to his leading and guiding in our lives. And as the original Passover, as the first Passover was instituted, when the people heard these things, when they bowed the head in worship, might we also have hearts of worship and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not harden our hearts against him, against his leading in our lives. Pray that we would seek those things which are above where he sits. Pray that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would make a difference in our decisions and in our day-to-day life, and that we would ever be taken up with him. We ask this in his name. Amen.